If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to James, James chapter 4, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 11. James 4 and 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Yet instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is a major theme that runs through the book of James, it is this: saving faith works. That faith that takes us out of the marketplace of sin and puts us into the kingdom of God will demonstrate itself in our lives. We were not simply saved from hell. We were saved for eternity. That begins here and now. The process of becoming like Christ begins here and now. And if that process has begun, others should be able to see it in us. In chapters 3 and 4, James has told us that our faith is to inform every area of our lives. He began with our speech, learning to control your tongue. Our source for wisdom is applied truth. The only way that works is if you're searching out God's word for truth, objective truth, and then applying it to your lives. And if we do that, others will see that. They'll notice that. And then the answer to our conflict. Conflicts arise. We are not perfect. We challenge one another from time to time. How do we handle that? Well, one of the things that should be evident in the lives of believers is being able to disagree agreeably. Now, there are some things that we're not going to wiggle on. There are some absolute truths because God says it very clearly. But there are other things that stray into the area of preference, personal conviction, but we need to be very careful how we hold that and how we react to others who may not share that. More on that in just a moment. Chapter 4 then ends with two more areas that should be informed by our faith if it is genuine. First, verses 11 and 12, our faith demands that we not judge one another. Now, this is very important. I have confessed before, I grew up with an attitude of judgment that was fed by those around me, who thought they were so absolutely sure they knew exactly how everybody should act. And if you didn't act that way, It was sinful. It was wrong. Here, James says, don't speak against another brother. Don't judge one another. Now, if we are correct, and that this letter may be one of the very first, earliest letters that we have in the New Testament, James may very well have the words that were reported to him from his big brother, Jesus, about not judging one another. This is not new. This is not original with James. Jesus told his disciples, don't judge one another. Here's the challenge. What are we supposed to do? If we're not allowed to look at one another and think more or less of others because they agree or disagree, what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 18, you confront one another with the word. You confront one another with scripture. He said in Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, no discussion, doesn't say what he did or whatever. Brother sins against you. What do? You hire a very good lawyer, take him to court, and take everything you can away from him because he hurt you. That is not what Jesus said. Instead, he said, you go to him privately, one-on-one. Now, Jesus doesn't say this, but I'm wondering if part of the one-on-one is, maybe I got something wrong. Maybe he didn't really say what I thought he said. Maybe he didn't really do what I thought I saw him do. Or worse yet, maybe he really didn't say what he said he said. Or maybe he really didn't do what he said he did. So one-on-one, I go to my brother and I say, your words hurt me. What you did hurt me. And you know, he may immediately say, man, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it. And, or he may even say, you know, as soon as I said that, I knew it was the wrong thing to say. I knew I never should have said that. Please forgive me. And it's all over. Or he may say, I don't care. I said what I said. I thought what I thought. Think I'm right, you're wrong, and you show him where what Jesus said, and you say, I don't care. I know what the Bible says, but you hurt me. I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to go there anyway. Then what does Jesus say? Now you can sue him. No. You go and you get one or two other guys to go with you. Because Jesus said, maybe in that power of two or three witnesses, you can go to that brother. He says he's a Christian. You can go to that brother and say, now listen, this isn't just his opinion. This is what God's word says. And if that's what you did, if that's what you said, you're wrong and you need to confess it. Not because we think you're wrong, but because God's word says you're wrong. And maybe then the light's going to go on for the brother and he's going to say, boy, you know, this isn't just him hollering at me. It's these three guys who love me and who want me to make a good choice here and listen to what the word of God says. And you've won a brother, Jesus says. But if he doesn't, what does Jesus say? You go back to the church and you tell them, this guy just, he will not listen to the word. And it's not just me, it's these two guys who went with me too. We tried to confront him with what the Bible says. And he says, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to say what I'm saying. I'm going to do what I'm doing. I don't care. Then Jesus said, kick him out. Shun him. Let him go his own way. That is not what Jesus said. We might be uncomfortable with what Jesus said, but that's not what he said. He said, instead, treat him like a Gentile or like a tax gatherer. Now, what would that have meant to Jesus? Love them. Love them. Continue to confront them with the church, with the truth. Because the goal is not to kick them out. The goal is not to try and create a holy gathering here. The goal is restoration. The goal is to see this brother come back to Christ, to confess his sin and know forgiveness. That's the goal. So one of the things Jesus would want us to do is confront one another with the word. Not with opinion, not with preference, but with the word of God. The other thing I know Jesus would want us to do is confront one another with love. Love one another. John 13, 34, 35. First of all, love one another as I have loved you. When he said that, the disciples didn't really know what that meant. But by the time the Apostle John wrote those words, they knew exactly what he meant. Love one another as I have loved you. That should be a hallmark trait of who you are. Loving one another. How important is that? Well, he said in verse 35, by this all men will know you are my disciples. Apparently, that is a hallmark, sentinel, number one characteristic of Christians. The first way, the number one way in which your faith informs your actions. You love one another. Sometimes it means loving people that we'd kind of love anyway. But regularly it means loving the unlovable, loving those that aren't maybe as comfortable with us, but they're brothers and sisters. And I want people to know that I love them because Jesus loves me. Now, if we spend enough time confronting one another with only the Word of God and love one another, there is no time left to judge one another. In fact, you might have somebody knocking on your door saying, did you know that the Bible says you shouldn't be judging one another? Our faith demands that we not judge one another. Secondly, he says, our faith should inform our schedules. What do we tend to do? Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go such and such to such and such, or we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. I got a plan. It's a business plan. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. Now, if all we had was verse 13, we might want to take a little exception with James. Now, James, don't I have to do a little planning? I had almost nothing to do with this morning. But I did have a list of things that I needed to bring. And as I was leaving, Marilyn said, do you have everything? I said, well, I've got everything that's on my list. I don't know if my list was complete, but I've got everything that's on my list. That's how I have to do it. So if at any point you ask me to do something, if I don't write it down, Maybe. If you see me write it down, probably. But no guarantees. Because there are times when I can't read my own writing. But what do you mean here, James, that I shouldn't have a business plan? I shouldn't have a day planner? And I'm not really sure. Kind of seems okay. That's what we tend to do. But now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but thankfully verse 14 follows verse 13. Yet, this is why we shouldn't. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So if I make my plans like I am the planner with a capital P, like I actually have control over my life and everything that's going on around it, James says, let me tell you the truth. You're not here that long. In fact, you're kind of like here and gone. What makes you think you can even come close to doing anything like that? You are not in charge of your life. So what should we do? Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So you get up in the morning. You pull out your list. A list that looked pretty good last night. You've slept on it. Maybe even some things have already happened this morning, and you think, okay, got to adjust this. But at some point, understanding through the whole process, my day is yours. Interrupt it, change it, however you wish. I've got a plan. This is where I'm going. If you wish to adjust it, please feel free to do so. That's what we should do. Why don't we? Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When it's all over with, even though we know that, we still tend to, our default position seems to be, I'm in control. I get to make these choices. I get to do these things. Running through it all should be this simple awareness that I am not my own. I'm not here that long. The Lord is free to use me however He chooses to. Yes, I'll make plans, but they are always subject to His approval, subject to His adjustment in any way He wishes. We finish with verse 17. It's a hinge verse to chapter 5. But it's a great place to stop every once in a while when you're reading God's Word. Here is the challenge. If you know the right thing to do, verse 17, if you know the right thing to do, so your faith is informing your life. I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. As James said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that informs who I am. So if I know the right thing to do, and I don't do it, nothing wrong with what I know. The question is, what am I about to do? If I don't do it, then I'm living like an unbeliever. I'm living just like my unsaved friends. And I really wish James had left it there. But the challenge is then that last phrase in verse 17. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. There's no wiggle room to that. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. That's the challenge that is before us. I think, now I'm going to take you into my mind and you won't want to stay there long. I think I was 5 or 6. My father was in Korea for the second time. I was in first grade, maybe second. My sister and I living with our mother. And I don't know where I got the idea, but all of a sudden it just came to me. Mom said, go out in the backyard and play. It just came to me. I wonder what I could do that would be wrong, but Mom never told me it was wrong. You see how twisted that is? But what I'm thinking is, what could I go do? It'd be wrong, so it'd be a lot of fun, but Mom never told me we couldn't do it. And I got to tell you, I thought a while. And I could never come up with anything. And it shows you how limited. But anyway, here's the point. Right? If you know the right thing to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. Now, here's the good news. Once you've identified it, confess it, repent of it, it's forgiven. God loves to do that. He's just waiting for us to do that, to recognize these things. And thank Him for loving us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that You can use to challenge us, to encourage us. Whatever we need today. And as a result of our time together in Your word, we will be better prepared to serve You this week. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the gift of Jesus. And thank You for Your indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.